Our Old Testament lesson is Joshua chapter 20. It's just 9 verses long. It's on the cities of refuge that were to be appointed in the land. And this is just a summary. The actual instruction regarding the cities of refuge is in Numbers 35, where God first instructed Moses that they were to do this. And then Moses repeated it years later in Deuteronomy 19. And he actually assigned the first 3 cities on the east side of the Jordan. And now that the land was conquered on the west side of the Jordan, Joshua was to appoint these other 3 cities. 6 cities in total. This is God's word. Joshua chapter 20. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then, if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled." So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The cities of refuge are a picture and they point to Christ our refuge. And so our New Testament lesson picks up on this theme in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. This letter was written to Hebrew believers and showing them they should not turn back to the old Jewish system because they were under great persecution from their brethren, unbelieving Jews. Don't turn back to the old system. The Messiah has come. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua of old. He's better than the high priests. He's better than the temple and the tabernacle and all the things that those things symbolized. Because he's the great high priest who offered himself up once for sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. In chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we see how Christ was made like us, flesh and blood, the eternal God. God who is spirit took on flesh and blood. That's the Christmas story, the incarnation. And then suffered and died for us so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, our refuge. Our gospel lesson is from John 17. This is known as Christ's high priestly prayer. He prayed this to the Father just before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying for his disciples. He's praying for us, the church whom he was sent to die and become propitiation for. Let's stand for the gospel. John 17, verse 11. We enter into his prayer here. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart that they also may be sanctified or set apart by the truth. The gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. In olden days, fortresses were sometimes called the keep. Now we have the word keep here as a verb, but there's that sense in which, again, we have Jesus saying, I'm the refuge. I have kept them while I'm here. Now keep them, Father. And the way he kept them and the way he keeps us is there, the last verse where he says, for their sakes, I set myself apart. He's the sanctified sanctuary and refuge for his people. Please be seated. So we're in Joshua chapter 20, the cities of refuge. This morning, when the men were back here, the officers, and we were praying before the service, Deacon Reich prayed, and in this prayer he was thanking the Lord about the sanctuary we have and the picture of the sanctuary that we have in the book of Joshua. And we certainly have another picture of that here in chapter 20, but not that sanctuary that we looked at last week, set up in Shiloh, the tabernacle, but these cities of refuge. If using the dating of the Bible from Bishop Usher, it would be about 1452 BC, 1,452 years before Christ, when the Lord commanded Moses that Israel was to establish cities of refuge when they entered Canaan. And that instruction, like I said, was given in Numbers chapter 35. And then it was repeated 40 years later for that second generation was actually to go into Canaan in Deuteronomy 19. So that happened 1452 B.C. Sanctuary cities are quite in the news this day, these times. We hear a lot about them dealing with the immigration policy. In 1971, it's reportedly said that the first sanctuary city in the U.S. was there in Berkeley, California, near San Fran. And it was by a resolution there in Berkeley, 1971, a resolution that they passed that they'd be the sanctuary city. And their sanctuary was to protect sailors who wanted to resist the Vietnam War. Now today we have sanctuary cities, sanctuary states, so forth. This thing about sanctuary, and generally the general limit now is limiting how much local law enforcement officers can or will comply with federal immigration authorities. And so in a sense it's another form of resistance. And you could even say it's a form of the lesser magistrate resisting against the greater magistrate, a city council or a state against the federal government. But I'm not here to debate the rightness or the wrongness of this resistance or the rightness or wrongness of the Vietnam War. When we come to things like the cities of refuge, some people think, well, maybe that's like our cities of sanctuary. Or others read this and they say, well, this is akin to our penal system, the correctional institutions and so forth. So our subject this morning here in Joshua 20 is these cities of refuge. They're for Israel. They're to be in the land of Canaan. They were a refuge for really one thing. For a person who was involved in an accidental killing, involuntary manslaughter. That was what the refuge was set for. The purpose this morning certainly is so we can understand the function of these cities better. But to understand the function of these cities of refuge, it really means you have to understand the justice and mercy of God, His character of justice and mercy. And if we're going to understand the mercy and justice of Yahweh, who commanded Israel to set up these cities, then essentially we are going to be seeing Christ. Because Christ is the justice and mercy of God, played out here on earth and will again in the second coming when He comes and makes all things right. And so our title this morning certainly is the cities of refuge, but we want to see Christ our refuge throughout this whole story. Christ, who's a refuge and strength and abundantly available help to all who flee to Him. And what are we fleeing to Him for? Well, we want to escape, the Scripture says, the wrath to come. And the wrath to come is not some man's wrath, not just some avenger of blood, the magistrate's wrath, but it's God's just wrath against sin. And it's not just sin impersonally, but it's God's wrath against my sin, our sin. So let's look here at point number one. The cities of refuge were a gift from Yahweh, just like Christ is a gift to us. In verse 1 it says, the Lord also spoke to Joshua saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses. I'm using the New King James Version and it uses the word appoint for yourselves. That word appoint is translating a Hebrew word that's pronounced Nathan, or we say Nathan. And in the noun form, Nathan or Nathan means gift, but in the verb form like it's used here, it means to give. Give for yourselves cities of refuge, but notice who's really given them, which I spoke to you through Moses. So we have these cities of refuge, which were a gift from God, just like Christ is a gift to us. Verse 3 tells us the cities were refuge from the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood, to the best of our understanding, was the next of kin to the one who was slain, killed. We know another term from, say, the book of Ruth and places like that, but this next of kin, this avenger of blood, was also the kinsman redeemer. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. He redeemed the land of Elimelech. He married Ruth, raised up sons there in the name of Elimelech, and so forth. But the kinsman redeemer might also function as this avenger of blood if one of their relatives was slain. And so these cities were set up for refuge against that. He would slay, the avenger of blood was responsible to slay a murderer of their relatives. And that's all laid out in Numbers 35. He couldn't just do it willy-nilly. There was a trial. There had to be at least two witnesses, Numbers 35 tells us. Couldn't just be on the mouth of one. But refuge was not given to the murderer if he was found guilty of murder. Refuge would only be given to the slayer where there had never been a premeditation, a forethought of malice and hatred and enmity against someone. And that's also explained in Numbers 35. In fact, I'd like you to turn to Numbers 35. We're not going to read the whole passage, but I'd encourage you to review this maybe today or this week. Numbers 35, verses 9 through 34 is this whole instruction by Yahweh about these cities. But I would like you to see first that the gift of refuge comes from Yahweh. It's His gift to the people. He's making provision for them. But the second thing is this gift is refuge from Yahweh. Not that He's just given them these gifts of cities to protect them, but He's given them these cities to protect them from Himself. It's a gift from Yahweh, a refuge from Yahweh. Numbers 35, verse 33. The scripture says, "So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement," the word literally means no covering, "can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, the I Am, dwell among the children of Israel." So blood defiles the land, and God commanded that innocent blood should not be shed in the land. That's also mentioned in Deuteronomy 19:10. And that bloodshed would include the victims of murder, that pollutes the land. The victims of abortion, that pollutes the land. The victims of euthanasia, that pollutes the land. But interestingly enough, it also includes the blood of one who is accidentally or involuntarily killed. That also pollutes the land. And so God gives a gift of refuge to protect from the physical avenger of blood, but also from Himself. The law about this originated after the universal flood, when Noah and his family came out of the ark, and God said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." Why? "For in the image of God, He made man." So we think of murder being against another person, and it is. But in a higher plane, murder is an attack on God Himself, because you are killing His image bearer. He's made man in His image. So if you kill another, murder, you're attacking God. We said that there's this avenger of blood who was the near kin to the relative who could go after a manslayer or a murderer. Well, the ultimate avenger of blood is God Himself. It's recorded in Scripture, Old and New Testament, where God says, "Vengeance is mine. Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, saith the Lord." Bloodshed is serious business. God even gave a commandment to Israel about unsolved murders. When you don't have the corroborating evidence of two or three witnesses. So what do we do then? Because there's blood guiltiness polluting the land. How are we going to be saved, find refuge from God's wrath? Well, in Deuteronomy 21, God gave them a provision. They were to measure where the victim was the closest to what city. They would measure that city, which one. And then that city, the elders were to come and profess they are not guilty of the murder. They don't know who committed the murder. And there would be a heifer that would be sacrificed. And the scripture says that God would provide atonement for his redeemed people and not charge them guilty for innocent blood because they didn't know. So when we're talking about these cities of refuge and even accidental manslaughter, I say, well, it's not that big a deal. It was accidental. No, bloodshed pollutes the land. So the gift of refuge comes from Yahweh. He gave this to the people. The gift is refuge from Yahweh. And thirdly, the gift of refuge is Yahweh, which seems somewhat oxymoronic. How can you get refuge from him and he still is the refuge? Well, that's the greatness of God. And this is dealing with his justice and mercy playing here. The entrance of sin by man into the world, Adam's sin, and so death and sin came and passed upon all men. The entrance of sin by man into the world has made the world a dangerous place. It's full of dangers. And I would suggest to you the chief danger is God's wrath. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And a few verses later, it says, he prepares for himself instruments of death. He sharpens his arrows. Romans 6:23 just reminds us the condition of ourselves and the world. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
There's the justice of God. The next part of the verse is the great mercy of God, but the gift of God, the gift of God, the refuge is Jesus Christ the Lord. There's the eternal life. But there's no need of that gift if there's not this serious crisis, this problem, death hanging over us, and God's a just judge, angry with the wicked every day, preparing instruments of death. Do we walk around thinking like that? That's what the scripture says. Matthew Henry had a wonderful observation about, just a general observation about the cities of refuge. And again, they're mentioned at least three times in detail. Numbers, Deuteronomy, and here in Joshua. He says, the cities of refuge intimate what God's spiritual Israel have and shall have in Christ right now and in his presence eternally in the future. And what do we have in Christ? Well, not only rest, we get rest, but we get refuge. And he says, we cannot think these cities of refuge would have been so often and so much spoken of in the law of Moses if they weren't designed to typify the relief which the gospel provides for poor, penitent sinners and their protection from the curse of the law and the wrath of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, to whom believers flee for refuge, Hebrews 6:18. Christ, and whom we are found, Philippians 3:9, as in a sanctuary, our refuge. Christ, where we're privileged from being arrested for our sins by God, because there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And so these cities of refuge were a gift from God, just like Christ is a gift from God, a gift that comes from him, a gift of refuge from his wrath, a gift of refuge in him. And I can think of just one very simple application. And it's a verse from Paul to the Corinthian believers. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that gift is Christ our refuge. Let's go on to the second point. The cities of refuge typified the mercy of Yahweh that we have in Christ. Verse 3 says that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, flee to one of these six cities, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Six cities. There was three on the eastern side of the Jordan River, there were three on the western side of the Jordan River, and there was one up in the north, one up in the north, one in the central, one in the central, one in the south, one in the south. So they were convenient to get to them. But we have these cities of refuge. They were not correctional institutions. They were not penitentiary institutions per se. No one was consigned to a city of refuge involuntarily. No one's forced to go there. No one's made to go there by the magistrates. No one was consigned there who was found guilty of criminal intent. Malice, premeditated intent, murder. Murderers could not find refuge there. No slayer who fled to a city of refuge and was found innocent of murder was forced to get counseling or go to group therapy to, you know, have his behavior changed, to get his personhood reformed. None of that was required. It's not that he was innocent of shedding blood. He did shed blood, but it's because he was not guilty of malice aforethought, premeditation. So it's not correctional in that sense. And that's a difference from our prison system. God's mercy is displayed in these cities of refuge that served as a sanctuary until trial could be held by the congregation to prove whether this man who had killed another was guilty or innocent of murder. And we see that in verse 6, the first part. He shall dwell in that city till he stands before the congregation for judgment. And then we learn in Numbers 35, there had to be at least two witnesses who could say, yes, murder. By the way, such incidents, what would possibly be accidental manslaughter? God's word gives an example of two men going out to hew wood, to chop wood. You know that story. The man's axe head flies off his handle, hits the other man in the head and kills him. That's accidental. And so, you know, there's various ways you could have this take place, but there was no intention there, like Cain, who intended to kill Abel. Well, these cities would be there as a sanctuary till there could be trial. The cities also served as sanctuary for the one who was found not guilty of murder, but he had killed a man. So that was sanctuary for him too, and we see that in the rest of verse 6. Calvin has some interesting observations, three of them, that deal with this display of God's mercy. God mercifully assisted the unfortunate slayer by preventing him from suffering the punishment of the murderer. Blood was shed, but he doesn't have to face execution like a murderer would who had intended from hatred to hurt another. Secondly, God's mercy is shown in that God paid respect to the feelings of the kindred, the relatives of the deceased, by the confinement of the slayer, the accidental manslaughter. He confines him in a city of refuge, and that their sorrow, the relatives, the family, it's not increased by the constant presence of the person who caused their bereavement. Again, no malice, no intent. It was accidental. But, you know, if you're always running into that guy who killed your brother, your child, you know, you see him at Walmart, you see him at Sanctuary, you see him at the synagogue, he's everywhere you go. It's just that constant reminder of your loss, that bereavement. And God's merciful, he had this place where they could go be confined freely, but not a constant reminder to that family. Calvin also observed, thirdly, that God mercifully was teaching his people to detest murder, since even the one who caused accidental death was exiled from country and home till the high priest died. That temporary exile clearly showed how precious human blood is in the sight of God. And I think we can see, we should be able to observe just from those comments and what we read in Scripture here, the striking humanity and wisdom of these cities of refuge as contrasted to our modern prison systems, prisons of secular nations, the asylums that the Roman church set up and the cruelties they performed in them. God's way is a just way. God's way is a merciful way. God's way is a humane way. It's just full of wisdom. So let me draw a couple applications here just in the fact that these cities typify the mercy of God that we have in Christ. First off, again, that theme of thanksgiving. We have cause to thank God for keeping us from accidentally killing another. You ever thought of that? We live in this dangerous place. So yesterday I was driving somewhere, and of course this passage is in my mind. And there's two bicyclists there on the side of the road, and I'm going to pass them. And the thought went through my head, what if one of them swerves and I hit him? Accidents happen. Thank God I haven't had that happen where I've killed someone accidentally. That's something we could think of. Or thank God that you're here, so we can thank God we haven't been slain by accident. Right? Life is precious. Secondly, and this takes us to the deeper thing here of our Maker, the one who has anger every day against the wicked. We have cause to thank God that He hasn't slain us for our sin. Lamentations 3:22, Jeremiah says, "It is of Yahweh's mercies that we are not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness." And so Christ, our refuge, He shields us from the just vengeance and wrath for our sin. Christ's mercy triumphs over Christ's judgment against us because He steps into our place. He's already took on our flesh and blood. He steps in our place and then becomes perfect in suffering so He can be a faithful and sympathetic high priest. But He steps in our place and He bore the wrath due us for all of our sin while imputing His righteousness to us. That's utter mercy. And we ought to be able to thank God for that. Let's go on to point three. The cities of refuge typified the justice of Yahweh that's revealed in Christ. And we've already touched on these things, but let's begin here at point A. They reflect the values of Yahweh's justice. It's not a skewered value. It's not one you sit there and scratch your head and you think, what are our magistrates doing with that? No, this is a pure, holy, just value. Verse 4, when this manslayer flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and he declares his case, I was out chopping wood or whatever, and he declares it in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. They just have his word right now. But then if the avenger of blood pursues him, verse 5, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. That's assuming the next part of verse 6 that they're going to have this trial. Judgment's going to be meted out. So we have these cities of refuge reflecting the values of Yahweh's justice. The cities here, these six cities, and God's word on it, it breathes the sanctity of human life. Certainly we can see it breathes the sanctity of the life of that one who accidentally killed another. Because God's not sentencing him to death and saying, Moses, Joshua, you got to kill all people who kill people, whether it's accident. No, He doesn't say that. So there's the sanctity of that man's life. But this passage also points out the sanctity of the dead man's life. Because the cities were not only a place of safety for the slayer, they were a place of exile for him. He's safe when he's inside the city walls, the gate. He's safe by God's law if it was accidental. He's not safe outside the city walls or gate. That's God's word. In fact, we'll look at that in just a moment. But we've got this situation where he's safe inside, not outside. The cities were not only a place of safety for the slayer, but also a place of exile. He enjoys protections there, but he also suffers restrictions. He's not safe until the high priest dies. And then he can go back to his home and so forth. If he's found innocent of murder, he can't return home and resume normal life immediately. It's not like, okay, it was accidental, you're free. No, go stay at that city till the high priest dies. Look back at Numbers 35 and verse 25. Numbers 35, verse 25. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge, not his home city where he had fled. He shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may be returned to the land of his possession. Now we might read that and we say, well, that's harsh. That seems unjust. No, that's reflecting the values of God's justice, and it's really pointing to the gospel. we remain in Christ, we're safe. We depart from Christ, we turn away, we deny Him, we choose not to follow His ways, we live like an unregenerate, we're not safe. In Christ we're safe, outside of Christ we're unsafe. And so we have this. In one sense, the city was at the same time refuge and prison, because there was a certain kind of confinement there. And such is the costliness of destroying human life, whether accidentally or on purpose. And we see the value here that God puts on life, because life, man's life, was made in His own image. So it always is exceedingly valuable to God. And God's justice is so exacting and demanding that nothing less valuable than what Peter calls the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, is necessary to redeem us. Isaiah said, the pleasure of the Lord prospered in Christ's hands. But before that, right before that, Isaiah said, it pleased Yahweh to crush Him, put Him to grief, make a soul an offering for sin. That means for us. And what you have then is the holy, just God dying for the unholy, corrupt creatures. That's the value that God puts on this. The value system of His justice. That's why you say, well, it was accidental. How did that avenger of blood get away with killing him if he's outside the city? It's a picture there. And yeah, it's precious. Blood defiles the land. God's made the provision. You trust Him and you keep that provision. You're safe. You deny Him. You do your own thing. You're not safe. Secondly, point B. These cities of refuge reflect the satisfaction required by God's justice. Verse 6, He'll dwell in that city until He stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who's high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city, his own house, to the city from which he fled. Again, this chapter is just a compacted summary of Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 19. So there's some things squeezed together. They're fully explained in those other chapters, but this is reflecting the satisfaction. The unintentional taking of life was so serious, and it still is so serious, that there could be no leaving that city of refuge except by the death of the high priest. And maybe the guy gets tired after the first decade goes by and that high priest is still kicking. Well, until that high priest dies. So there is freedom in the city. He's not behind bars, but there's also confinement. He's in that city. He didn't mean it, that's right. But the shedding of blood, the value God puts on life, made in His image. The slayers reinstated freedom upon the high priest's death, and I think it may hint to this point of satisfaction of Yahweh's justice. Why did God hinge His release from the refuge city based on the death of a high priest whom God had appointed to represent the people before Him? I think it probably hints to the satisfaction of Yahweh's justice. If you're not at Numbers 35, go back there. Let's look at some verses here. God ordered that there was to be no ransom for a murderer, because blood pollutes the land, and only the blood of the murderer could atone or cover for the land. Look at Numbers 35, verse 31. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who's guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. Why? And we've read these already, verses 33 and 34. Because you shall not pollute the land where you are. The blood defiles the land. No covering can be made for the land for the blood that's shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, don't defile the land. I dwell in your midst, and so forth. So, no ransom for a murderer. God had ordered the death penalty for murderers. The ones who premeditated, had malice, hatred towards another, and so forth. The only acceptable payment, the only acceptable satisfaction, was the killer's own life in that case. That's divine justice. Let me make an application to Christ, our refuge. Did Christ murder anyone? No. Christ is no murderer. He murdered no one. He committed no sin. So, if only the murderer's blood would satisfy divine justice, then how can Christ, who's not committed murder, how could he make satisfaction? How could his blood atone or cover sinners? How about David, who was complicit in the murder of Uriah the Hittite? And the key word is imputation. All right, we know that from our catechisms and so forth. Imputation. Blood guiltiness and sin was imputed to God the Son by God the Father. The scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And to cover the pollution of our sin, the sin bearer, Jesus, died. And our faith in him and what he did for us, that's imputed to us, or like a credit, it was credited to our account, his righteousness. So Yahweh's justice is satisfied. And it's satisfied by Yahweh's substitute. It's satisfied by Yahweh's wrath being poured out on that substitute. And we are given life. Not life in prison, but life in the presence of God. But we're not talking about murder so much today. We're talking about the accidental death. Look at Numbers 35, verse 32. And you shall take no ransom for him who's fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. Oh, well, the murder, there's no ransom except execution. That's the payment, the satisfaction. But for the one who accidentally killed someone, okay, let's say he's lived there 10 years and the high priest is still living. And he says, calls over a Levite, says, how about if I give you, 5 years worth of pay? Can I go home now? No ransom except for the till the death of the high priest. Shed blood still pollutes the land, verses 33 and 34 of that text. The only acceptable payment, then, again, is that issue of death. Gordon Wyndham draws this inference, then, from these verses, Numbers 35, verses 31 through 34, those four verses where you got the murderer, no ransom. The manslayer, no ransom until the death of the high priest. Why? Blood pollutes the land. I dwell in your midst. Don't defile the land, God says. Wyndham draws his inference. Both situations incur blood guilt and pollute the land, and both require atonement. The atonement for the murder, the covering, is the execution of the murder. That cleanses the land. For the manslaughter, that's through the natural demise of the high priest. You start to see the picture of Christ in that? The natural demise of the high priest, although our great high priest, it wasn't natural. The passage does seem to teach that the high priest's death is the only ransom for the slayer, accidental manslaughter, that the priest's death in some way covers for the shed blood and satisfies the claims of divine justice. Only the high priest's death can release the offender from his banishment with safety from the avenger of blood and bring him home again. And my friends, that's a remarkable picture of what our merciful and faithful high priest has done for us in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Hebrews 2:17, we read that in our New Testament lesson. The word propitiation, it's a difficult word to understand. What does that mean? Well, it carries the idea of showing mercy by satisfying. What are we satisfying? It's the satisfaction of the wrath and justice of God on sin. Jesus is the one who makes propitiation. He shows mercy by satisfying God's wrath. He did that by hanging on the cross and the Father forsaking him. And he became that sin curse and bore the sin curse for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet God was satisfied. Because Christ could cry out, finished! And into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so the Father was satisfied with that sacrifice, that propitiation. The cities of refuge were by no means a legal means of escaping justice, not for the murderer, not for the manslayer. They were God's way of satisfying his justice while symbolizing the ultimate satisfaction of justice, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our refuge. Thirdly, these cities of refuge reflect the sanctified and accessible refuge of Yahweh's justice. Look at verse 7 back in Joshua 20. Just the first three words. So they appointed. And so they appointed these cities. But that, so they appointed. Now we came across the word appointed, at least in the New King James, up in verse 2. Appoint for yourselves. But there the Hebrew word really means give. We have that idea of gift. Well, this word in verse 7 is the word kadosh. It means holy, sanctified, consecrated. Set apart for yourselves. So they set apart, they sanctified these cities. We're not told that there was any special ceremony. It was just this public court solemnly declaring, this is a city of refuge, this is a city of refuge, this is a city of refuge. And since they are a place of sanctuary to protect the slayer, it's proper to say they were sanctified, they were set apart. Now, do you remember that verse that we read from Christ's prayer, John 17:19? Christ was sanctified. He was set apart by his Father to be our refuge in a most unusual way, in a most horrific way. But not only did the Father sanctify the Son, Jesus prayed himself, I sanctify myself, John 17:9, for their sakes, for our sakes, I set myself apart, that they also may be set apart by the truth, that we could flee to Him for help, cry to Him for salvation. The cities also reflected the accessible refuge of Yahweh's justice. And so we go through verses 7 and 8, and it lists out the places, Kadesh in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And then those three cities that had already been appointed over on the east side of the Jordan, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. But they were accessible. Any man could get there within a half day's time or less if they'd accidentally killed someone. The scripture tells us in the Psalms that God is a refuge at hand. That means very near. Much more near than even these six cities were, but very near. And that's what they're teaching, that God is accessible. He's a very present help in trouble. Now, a slayer could not leave that city, even to go to the central worship center in Shiloh. He couldn't go there for Passover. He couldn't go there for Feast of Booths, Sukkot. He couldn't go there because he was confined there for safety. But you know what? All these cities of refuge were also cities of the Levites, the priestly tribe. So they had God's servants at hand to instruct them in God's law, to pray with them and for them. God even provided that for them in these cities. These cities, you notice, were located in the hills, in the mountains of Naphtali, mountains of Ephraim, mountains of Judah. These cities of refuge were cities set on a hill so they could be seen from afar. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the city on the hill. He's readily accessible. There's some significance even in the names of these cities. I got this from Matthew Henry's commentary. He didn't play too big on the significance, but he thought it was worth mentioning where we think of Christ our refuge with the word Kadesh, that first city. It means holy also. Our refuge is in the holy Jesus. Shechem means shoulder. Well, we're told in Isaiah, the government is upon his shoulder, Jesus. Hebron means fellowship, and believers are called into the fellowship of Christ Jesus our Lord. Bezer means fortification, and Jesus is our stronghold to all that trust him. Ramoth means high and exalted, for God has highly exalted Christ to his own right hand. And Golan means joy or exaltation. For in Christ, all saints are justified and shall glory. So Jesus is the most holy and accessible refuge. He's the one who said himself, come to me, all you who labor Call to me, and I will answer thee. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. We don't have to run to a city. We just have to cry out to him. And then finally, these cities of refuge reflect the circle of Yahweh's justice. Verse 9, the circle. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. The circle of Yahweh's justice included all in the land, the native-born Jew and the stranger who dwelt among them. Now, this stranger is not the equivalent of an illegal alien who does not live by the laws of the land of Israel. No. Strangers, with this term, it meant people who were non-Hebrews. They chose to reside in Israel. They came under Israel's law, even the laws of the cities of refuge. They had protection. And if they so chose to proselytize into the Jewish faith, they could be circumcised and partake of Passover, the covenant signs. Verse 9 is a typical summary of Yahweh's character. His justice is not just as though for a people called Israel who lived a long time ago. No, his justice is one justice for all. He includes the stranger, the sojourner, within his justice and mercy because he's included them within his love. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 18 and 19 says, "He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt." So his circle of justice includes that. There truly is a wideness in God's mercy. And in this book of Joshua, and particularly in this chapter, we meet the just and merciful God who's provided Christ our refuge. And I'm going to close by reading just these verses out of Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 13. "Therefore remember that we, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision," we were outside God's covenant by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So we were outside. "That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the" what? "By the blood of Christ." The precious blood of Christ. So we need to value life. We need to value Christ. We need to thank God that His life for us gave us eternal life. Father, we are aghast at the incredible picture of our horrific sin and the horrific penalty, just penalty that Christ took as our substitute and sacrifice for us, making full satisfaction. We don't have to add to it. You would not be pleased with that. You're pleased with the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you for that refuge we have in Christ. And while we can learn many lessons about the civil government and how to deal with various forms of killing, help us, Lord, to above all see Christ and the gospel in these cities of refuge. And we thank you for your indescribable gift. In Jesus' name, amen.